Gracious God, we thank thee that thou art the same God as in the days when our Lord was upon this earth. That's a God of the same power, the power to save. We pray that thy power might be present here tonight to heal sinners from the error of their ways and to turn them to thyself. Our Father, we do pray that thou art use the word to this end and bless it to all who hear it. Father, may thy sovereign blessing rest upon it tonight as we hear these things and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Mary, and hear his word. May it do us good. May it do the souls of the saints good, we pray, and may it be the means of bringing sinners to a knowledge of thee. We ask these things in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. Verses 1 to 20 of Mark chapter 5, which is the book or the gospel that we're going through at the moment on a Lord's Day evening, on a Sabbath evening. And as ever, there are parallel passages to this one in the other two synoptic gospels, and they are Matthew chapter 8, from verse 28 to the beginning of chapter 9, to chapter 9 and verse 1, and Luke chapter 8 and verses 26 to 39. In the case of this incident here, we see that it is Mark in his gospel that gives us the most comprehensive account of it. But I've included Matthew and Luke in what I'm going to say in the light of what we have here in Mark. Well, I won't read it again to you because it's quite a long passage, but that's our text, Mark 5 and verses 1 to 20. Last time we were looking at the end of chapter 4, which was verses 35 to 41, and that was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, that famous story of him miraculously stilling a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, as he crossed it with his disciples, going from the northwest of the Sea of Galilee across to the northeast, where this next incident happens in the land of the Gadarenes. So we're looking at the Saviour stilling a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, his taming the wild sea, that wild sea. And tonight we see him taming this wild man, this man who was a very wild soul indeed, possessed with many demons, with many devils. But concerning his stilling a great storm, we saw first of all about the greatness of the storm, because that's how Mark writes about it. He writes about it in a rather dramatic and graphic way, and he builds up this picture of how great this storm was, especially in the first part of that passage in verses 35 to 38. But then we saw that however great that storm was, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, second person of the Godhead, was far, far greater, because he is of infinite power and has control over all things. He has sovereign power over all things, not only the weather, but absolutely everything in the whole of the universe. So you saw his greatness, which Mark describes in verses 39 to 41, as with a word he was able to rebuke the sea and to still that storm immediately, so that the wind fell immediately, it was quiet, and also the waters themselves were immediately becalmed. Saw how great he was over the weather and over the seas, over the elements of the wind and the waves, the waters. And we said that, yes, the storm was a very great one on the Sea of Galilee that day, or that night. But secondly, that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was far greater, was infinitely greater than it. It was nothing for him to exert his power and to still it immediately. So looking at the stilling of the storm last time, tonight in this quite long passage here at the beginning of chapter 5, we have another incident in the earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and one in which we have four great changes that he made to a man with an unclean spirit. I say it an unclean spirit. It appeared that there was one evil spirit this man was possessed with, like a leader, like a spokesman for the rest, but he was actually possessed by many demons indeed. He's asked by the Lord Jesus Christ at one point what his name was, and the man said that he was called a legion, because there were many demons inside this man. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows he not only has power over nature, he has power over the devil and over his kingdom and over evil and over evil spirits, and was easily able to cast these evil spirits, these wicked spirits, out of this man. But I want us to look at the whole of this passage by looking at it in terms of the four great changes that Christ made to this man with an unclean spirit. And the reason I want us to look at this is because I wonder whether the Lord Jesus Christ has made, not the same, got to be very careful, this man was demon possessed. And I wouldn't want to suggest that anybody who's not a Christian is demon possessed. But we can say that when somebody becomes a Christian, God makes four similar changes, certain great changes in their lives, both with what they're like within, in their spiritual lives, and also outside too, externally to them. Well, what were the great changes that the Lord Jesus Christ made to this man? First of all, he made a great change to his possession, because before this man, it would appear that he was not only, the Lord Jesus Christ not only exorcised these demons out of him, he was a man who was also converted and became a believer and a disciple and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ made a great change as far as his possession was concerned. Before he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was possessed by certain evil spirits, but afterwards it appears that he was in the possession and he belonged to God himself. There was a change, if you like, of ownership over this man. Secondly, the Lord made a great change to his personality, to what this man was like, both before and after this exorcism and before his conversion. The Lord also made a great change to not only what he was like outwardly, but also to the things that he did, to his practices, to the things that he did in his life. And fourthly and finally, he even made a great change in where he was and where he lived, the place where he had his dwelling place. So I want us to look at these four great changes in the life of this man and then apply them to yourself and to myself, because if we're Christians, there should be great changes that God has also made in our lives, not exactly the same as this, similar changes. It's not always a very great change, like in this man, but we would have been changed by God, transformed by him, transformed by his spirit, transformed by his grace, by the work of his grace within us, by the work of regeneration. Well, let's look at the first change in this man's life, first of all, that Christ made to it, and that was in terms of his possession. And this really was a great change, wasn't it? And I can ask you, has Christ made a great change to your possession? Who was in control of your life before, perhaps before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian? And who is in control now? Who has now has the rule and the dominion and the control over your life? Well, let's look at what the change was in the life of this man. First of all, we see that before Christ made this great change to him, he was possessed, first of all, by this demon, or this devil. He was demon-possessed. And there was a ringleader of the rest, if you like. There was a leader. There was a spokesman who spoke on behalf of all the others, this man, and used this man's voice, used his vocal cords. He was possessed by a demon, a devil, or an evil, an unclean spirit, a morally filthy spirit, that means. But it was worse than that. He was also being dominated. He was also being controlled not only by that particular demon, but also by a whole host of others that possess this man. And as some call them demoniacs, call them demons, devils. And like I said a little bit earlier on, the Lord Jesus Christ asks him what his name is. And he replies that his name is Legion. It doesn't necessarily mean to say that there were thousands of evil spirits in this man. What it suggests there is that there was a very large number of them. A large number of demons or devils possessed this man. He was filled with evil or unclean spirits. Again, I don't want you to be misunderstanding, my dear friend, before somebody becomes a Christian. If somebody's not a Christian, if they're an unbeliever, not yet born again, I'm not saying, of course, that they are demon-possessed, but what I am saying is this, that before somebody becomes a Christian, they are under the dominion, they are in the kingdom of the God of this world, of the evil one, of the devil, of Satan. And of themselves, they can't break free of him. They are under his control. They're in his possession. And there's only one that can take them out of his hands, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, my dear friend, tonight, are you not a Christian? Are you somebody who is possessed and controlled and dominated? You're in his dominion, you're still in his kingdom. Are you somebody who is possessed by the evil one, owned by him? He is, as it were, your Lord. You really serve him. You might be in church tonight, you might be singing these hymns, you might be even reading and listening to God's word, but really, fundamentally, you are still in his kingdom. You are still under his sway. He still rules over you, over your life, and you cannot break free of him and of sin. He holds you like your jailer, and he has you in the chains of your sins. That's what it's like to be not to be a Christian, my dear friend, is to be under his control and under his dominion. But notice that here in the experience of this man, that after the Lord made a great change to this man, after he exorcised him of this demon and these other demons, and after he was converted, it seems there was a great work of grace in this man's life. He was born again, he was regenerated, he did become a believer, he did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became his Lord and Savior. He became his disciple and began to follow after him. He then became the belonging, if you like, or the possession of God himself, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ became his Lord and Savior. He was possessed and owned, and he was the slave, the bond slave, if you like, of the Son of the Most High God. And that's the position of every single Christian. Your ownership has changed. You have a new manager, if you like. When somebody becomes a Christian, when somebody's converted, they ceased to be dominated by this evil spirit, by the evil one, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But they come under the lordship, when they become Christians, of the blessed Saviour himself. And do you belong? By being born by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being born again, washed in the precious blood of Christ, and receiving his righteousness by faith, are you possessed by God? Does he own you? And it's a happy ownership. It's not an unwilling bondage, this. You're quite happy to have this man to rule over you, to reign over your life, and to be your God and your Lord, your King and your Saviour, your prophet, priest and King. You're possessed by God, Christ, and the Son of the Most High God. That's the position of somebody who is a Christian. Somebody becomes a Christian, there's a great change in their possession. But it doesn't finish there. God changes them inside, within, and he changes there what they're like. Notice secondly here, that Mark tells those he's writing to, the Gentiles predominantly, the non-Jews, about the great change that the Lord Jesus Christ made then to this man's personality. Because he rid this man of demon possession, and because God began to rule in this man's life, and he began to own the lordship of Christ in his life, his, what he was like. I hesitate to say that he totally changed his personality, because there's a sense in which when somebody becomes a Christian, certain things remain the same concerning their character and personality. Their temperament doesn't necessarily change, but their whole disposition changes. The disposition of their soul changes. So in a sense, they do change outwardly. What they are like, what their character is like, what their personality is like before and after they're converted. My dear friend, whether it be a great change or not, has God not only changed you inside and given you a new disposition, a new heart, and a new ruler in your life? Has he also changed your, what you're like, your character, if you like, both before and after you converted? Look at this man here. Before Christ made a great change to this man, he was a very serious case. He was an extreme case, I know that, because he was demon-possessed. But he was an exceedingly fierce man. He was untamable. He was wild. Totally wild. Couldn't be tamed. Mark tells us in verses 3 and 4 that he had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him. No, not with chains. He seemed to have had a supernatural strength given to him by these evil spirits. He'd often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was untamable by man, but the Lord Jesus Christ could tame him. Christ can tame the weather, the storm. He could also tame this man with the legion of devils. And then Matthew tells us, I think, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, when Christ was come to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gergesenes, they met him, this man, possessed with the devil, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. You get the kind of picture of what this man was like before this great change in his life took place, before Christ exorcised these demons out of him, and before he was converted. He was a fierce man. He was a nasty piece of work. He was untamable. He was rebellious. He was wild. No man could tame him. Your case might not be as severe as that, as great as that, as extreme as that. We can certainly say, my dear friends, that before somebody becomes a Christian, they're very different to what they are afterwards, in what they're like, in their character. They can be pretty fierce, nasty pieces of work. Not always. Sometimes people can have a relatively nice natural temperament and nature, but they're still rebels against God, still disobedient against God, still those who rebel against the gospel and rebel against the light and won't repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rebels in the sight of God and disobedient to him and won't submit to his kind rule in their lives, won't obey him. They won't obey the command to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they are spiritually wild and they are off the rails. Is that you, my dear friend, tonight? Are you like that to some degree or another? A little bit like this man. You're somebody who as yet have not been tamed by God, not yet been conquered by the love of God and by the grace of God, and are spiritually wild, not yet tamed by him. So that's what the non-Christian is like. But notice, after Christ changed this man, helped him, delivered him, rescued him, redeemed him, saved him, notice there's a lovely expression. There he is. Instead of being all agitated all of the time, running about all over the place, and a man who went around even naked, and a man who appeared, he wasn't insane. He wasn't a maniac. He was a demoniac. He was possessed. But after Christ comes and helps him and saves him, we find him there sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to him, perhaps hearing his word, clothed now and now in his right mind. Before he was seen to be out of his mind. He wasn't insane, he was just possessed, but now he is in his right mind. He's thinking aright. He's thinking all the right thoughts. And he loves the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for him. So therefore, as I say in Mark 4 and verses 35 to 40, and Christ tamed the wild sea. And now here he tames this wild soul. Has he tamed you? Has he come into your life? Has he sent his Holy Spirit to you? And are you somebody now tonight who, like Mary, spiritual Mary, godly Mary, sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard his word? There's nothing you like better. It wasn't the case before, but it is the case now. There's nothing that you like better than to sit, as it were, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his word, because you love him. You love to hear his voice. You love to hear the preaching of the word. You're sitting at the feet of Christ, submitting to him, submitting to his teaching, submitting to the gospel. Having believed in him, you've received his righteousness. You're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his imputed righteousness. And you are now in your right mind. You're thinking in the right way now. God has given you a biblical mindset. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every thought being brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in the New Testament. So has there been this change? Change in this sense in your personality. Have you become a Christian, my dear? Christianity is all about a great change. It's all about a great conversion experience. Not the kind of so-called conversion that you might have heard in the news over the past week, where you have a number of priests that have gone from being in the Church of England to going over to the Roman Catholic Church, and they call that conversion. That's not conversion. That's just going from one religion to another. That's jumping ship, isn't it? Jumping from one religious ship to another. This is a radical change that we're involved with here, that God does in our hearts and in our souls. It's not superficial, it's deep. He changes the very disposition of our souls, and that leads to a change in what we are like this man. It's changed out of all recognition. God also changes us to some degree or another. We change people. We surprise ourselves with what we're like in our new loves and in our new desires and the kind of people that we become. We're still sinners, we're still not perfect. But God sanctifies his people, is preparing them for heaven and for perfection there. So he changed him, in a sense, in his personality. And certainly he changed him in terms of not only what he was like, but also what he did. The kind of things that he did in his life, his practices. Has Christ changed your heart and your soul? What you're like, and also the very things that you do in your life, and the things that you want to do. What this man did was completely changed and transformed by Christ. Before the change happened, we read that he was always, night and day, crying. It means that he was screaming, and they would have heard his voice across the waters, perhaps over the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Nobody went near this place. It was so spooky that this man was there, possessed of these demons. And it was dangerous to go. The people avoided it because they heard him crying out, screaming, miserable, cutting, gashing the flesh of his body with the sharp edges of broken stones, and going around unclothed in a depraved way, in an unseemly way. Told in verse 5 by Mark, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. You know, my dear friends, he was an extreme case to be like this. But again, before somebody becomes a believer, what are the things that we do in our lives? They're not good. Our practices are wicked practices, evil practices, thing we do, not to the glory of God. Selfish pursuits, sinful things that we do. When Christ comes, the things that we do change, don't they? and after he changed this man. We read a little bit later on in the second part of the story, he begins praying to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might, as Christ goes back into the boat to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he wants to go with him. He wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to continue to be in his presence, to continue to have fellowship and communion with him. He prays that he might be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, no, you're not to come. I want you to go to your own home and your friends and your people, to your own city. And I want you to be an evangelist for me and to preach my word and to testify to them what great things God has done for you, about your grace. So he not only became somebody who prayed, he also became somebody who proclaimed. He wasn't crying and screaming out anymore in that terrible way. He became somebody who proclaimed and published, showed or told, with Mark tells us, throughout the whole of his city. And indeed throughout the whole of Decapolis, Ten, it was the cities, mainly on the east side of the Jordan. In other words, he not only preached what God had done for him in his own city, he went far afield. He travelled a long way to the north to tell people what great things God had done for his soul in delivering him from this spiritual bondage, from Satan's kingdom, from this demon possession, but also in forgiving him of his sins and making him right with God and giving him peace with God. He told them about that, what great things God or Christ had done for to him, and it had compassion and mercy, grace and kindness upon him. So this is the evidence and proof that somebody is converted. God changes within, changes what we're like, but also things that we do change as well. But be careful, my dear friends. Christian conversion is not just a question of a moral reformation. No. It's not just that. It's deeper than that. It begins in the soul, but it has a radical effect on everything else. It does involve a reformation, but it is not just that. It springs from a deeper source, from a deep work of the Spirit of God. Do you pray? Do you pray? That's a sign, isn't it, that somebody's become a Christian? Think of someone like Saul of Tarsus. Evidence that he had become a Christian on the road to Damascus was that Christ said to Ananias, "Behold, Ananias, he's praying." And it was true prayer now. It wasn't the prayer of the Pharisee that he was before. It wasn't kind of a very kind of formal prayer to God. I've done this and I've done that. And just listening before God, all his self-righteousness. No. It was penitent prayer. It was believing prayer. It was prayer to a God that he had come to know and to love. God had saved him. It's prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was real, spiritual, sincere prayer that Paul began to pray. And this man was the same. Do you really pray? Not just the vain repetitions of the heathen, not just saying the Lord's Prayer, but do you have a relationship with God? And that Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You pray to the Father through him. And perhaps God has given you a spirit of adoption. You cry in your hearts, Abba Father, that God is your Father and you are his child. You have a close relationship with God and you talk with him, share with him, you speak to him all the time in your heart, and you have set and appointed times for prayer too. Do you pray to him? And also, do you tell other people what Christ has done for you and has had compassion upon you? Because if God has done a great work of grace, if you've been saved, that's not something you're going to be able to keep to yourself. It's something you're going to want to share to others. If somebody becomes a Christian, they not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, it's something they want to confess to others. If you profess and confess your faith to other people, believed in the heart, confessed with your tongue, these are evidences that somebody has become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people what compassion, what great grace, what marvellous grace, what remarkable love God has shown towards you, the chief of sinners, saving you, forgiving you all your sins, for Christ's sake, because he went to the cross of Calvary and took your sin and took your punishment in your place. You can't keep these things to yourself. It's something you'd have to tell others. And finally tonight, before we close, the fourth thing here, the fourth great change that Christ made to this man's life. Notice, interestingly, he even changed where he lived. He reintegrated him into society. Before, he'd not only been separated from God, he'd also been separated from society. When he saved this man, and he was reconciled to God, he was also brought back into contact with his fellow man. Notice this when somebody becomes a Christian. Before they're converted, not always, we notice especially these days, people tend to kind of drift away from community and from society. But then when somebody's converted, they almost come back to life, don't they? They come back into society because they want to reach people. They want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And before this man was changed, he had his dwelling place, his abode, among or in the caverns or caves, hewn out of the side of the cliffs, once used as burial chambers or tombs, but now abandoned. He was in the desert or in the wilderness and in the hills or the mountains. When Christ came to him and delivered him from these demons and reconciled him back to God, then he sends him to his own city and to these other places, back to be with his own friends and family, his own folks and people, it means here. And God can even change this, my dear friends. Sometimes, as I say, before somebody becomes a Christian, they begin to isolate themselves. We see this particularly, don't we, in these days, especially amongst young people. They just seem to be kind of drifting away from society, not interested in people, just interested in sitting at their computers and playing their computer games. And they kind of drift away like that, become loners, isolated, solitary. Not always, but sometimes. Unsociable, not interested in other people, not interested in community and in society. So very often when people are saved, Christ reintegrates them and reintroduces them into society, into a church, and into church life, and they become interested in people again, in praying for them, and testifying of God's grace in their lives to them. God can change that too. Like he can make an unsociable person sociable as a result of saving their souls. So these were the four changes in this man's life. There may have been others, but these are the ones that I spot and notice in this passage. Change his possession, in a sense his personality, what he was like, the things that he was doing, and fourthly and finally, even where he lived. Instead of being a loner, he became somebody who went to people and had a desire that they might be saved just like him. In other words, to finish, Christ changed him internally, inwardly or within, and because of that, he changed him outwardly, without or externally. And I ask you, my dear friend, before we close tonight, has this change been wrought in you? Has he changed you within? Has he given you a new disposition, a new heart? Are you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he saved your soul? And because of that, his change has had a knock-on effect to everything else. What you are like, the things that you do, even perhaps where you live, where you go, the kind of places that you frequent, it's had an effect on everything. That is the nature of Christianity. It touches the whole person and the whole of their lives. And it is all to the glory of God. I trust that you have experienced a genuine conversion experience. You've been soundly converted, soundly changed by the grace of God and by his Spirit.